Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week, Matt Denske finishes up our series, Peace and Pain, where we talk about pain in life and how Jesus is our source of true peace. Matt and Rachel sit down to have a conversation about suicide, a heavy topic but very relevant today. They talk through some common questions about suicide, talk through Elijah's own struggle with suicide and depression in 1 Kings 19 verses 1 through 8, and talk about what to do if you are struggling with these things. We hope this conversation will clear up any misconceptions about these topics and provide helpful support moving forward.
All right, guys, welcome.
Welcome.
Ray.
We're back.
Hey, sister.
Hey, brother.
Good to see you, man.
Good to see you.
Oh, this is nice.
Wow.
This is real nice.
I never get to sit in these. We never sit in the comments.
This is a once in a lifetime right here, man. So guys, wow.
Here we are.
Yeah, I'm gonna stand just to intro it. But guys, hey, we wanted to welcome you tonight. We're gonna do things a little bit differently tonight, as you can see. All right. So as you know, over the past 4 weeks or so, we have been in the midst of a series called Peace and Pain. And in the midst of this series, we've been navigating some pretty integral topics and important and weighty topics: worrying, loneliness, anxiety, peace, depression. And we've been planning this series out for over a year. Like, we've been talking about it and praying it over, and we knew that we wanted to talk through suicide in this series as well. And we didn't take that lightly, and we just knew it'd be a very weighty thing. And so tonight is that night. We wanted to talk through suicide. We think that the capital C church, like the American church, unfortunately, is silent more than it should be on this issue and a lot of issues, truthfully. It's like we're scared to talk about it, so we avoid it. We don't preach about it, or we just pretend like there's not a problem. And we disagree with that. We think, no, this is a part of life, and it's a part of many people's reality. And we think the church should be a voice in the midst of it. And we think that the scriptures have a lot to say about it. And we think that Jesus offers immense hope and peace, which is really what this series is all about. How can peace and hope exist in the midst of realities of pain, including suicide? So we know that suicide is a reality for a lot of people. And the temptation of it, the thought of it, the ideation or tendencies, self-harming or whatever. And we said, man, we just want to talk about it. But I didn't want to stand up here for 30 minutes. I mean, let's be honest, 45 minutes. And
50.
I didn't want to stand up here and just talk to you guys for that entire time. I really wanted to talk with you guys. And so I thought, what if we did it a little bit differently this week? What if instead of me standing up there, what if we presented it differently? What if we were able to invite our students and our people into the conversation rather than being on the receiving end, they were a part of it? And so I started pitching this idea and kind of kicking it around. I get asked pretty often, I mean, I'd say at least once a week, I'm having a conversation with a student who is either struggling from suicide or has a friend that's struggling with suicide. And so I'm meeting regularly and counseling regularly with students or people. And I've seen over the years that the conversation about it generally flows in the same way. So I thought, hey, what if for tonight, what if we did like this? I almost dropped the microphone. I'm not used to preaching with a handheld, and my hand's always open, okay? So what if we actually presented, like, a student calls me up, they want to go to Starbucks, and they want to talk to me about suicide. So what if we brought some, like, comfy chairs up there? What if we had a little table and a lamp, and what if I had some coffee? And so that's what we're doing. So tonight is a little bit differently. This is a scenario that I'm in pretty often where a student is asking me all about suicide, and I'm trying to answer their questions and point them to scripture and point them to truth. So it is oriented around truth and around Jesus, but it's a little bit different. I hope that's okay with you tonight. And I just want to let you know, I will not answer every question you have. If you're here tonight and you're like, my expectation is that I will walk out of this room fully understanding everything there is to know about suicide, I can't meet that expectation. I won't answer every question you have. In fact, I imagine you'll have more when you leave than you came in with. But I also am hoping that you'll have some answers and have some sense of hope and maybe a pathway to victory, of hope, of restoration.
A little more clarity.
Yeah. So this is an invitation into a conversation. So join us at Starbucks. I don't know if coffee's your thing, but actually made some.
I actually brought a Dr. Pepper.
Nice.
Yeah, thanks.
Oh, man. I think Dr. Peppers are so gross.
Thank you.
I got to be honest.
Thank you.
Yeah, I think it's disgusting. But, all right. You know they use prune juice? That's one of their ingredients? Mm. Come on. Jenny Ann. Yeah, that's what
Good
I'm talking
for you.
About. All right. So, let's pray. Let me pray over the night as we begin. Jesus, we love you so much. Tonight is unique. I believe, Jesus, that you are the hope of the world, that you are the light of the world. I believe that we live in a broken world that's full of pain, but I also believe that we have a reality of peace, and that's you. There's a lot of us, including myself, Jesus, that at times are confused about how to actually have peace, live in peace, have hope, claim hope, walk forward. To wake up and put one foot in front of the other, some days just seems impossible. But Jesus, we believe you are the beacon, the lighthouse in the vast sea of disbelief and confusion that we often find ourselves in. In the midst of that darkness, there is this point of light that's guiding us into safe harbor, and we believe that's you, Jesus. So we pray over tonight. We pray healing. And Jesus, we believe that there is such a thing as evil and as an enemy, and we believe that he hates us. He hates me. He hates that I'm talking about this. He desperately wants to disrupt tonight, and he's going to try to twist and corrupt and corrode truth that's said tonight. And so we pray against him, Jesus, and we pray that your name would be proclaimed and that he would tremble and be defeated and run away with his tail in between his legs because he's already defeated in the long run. Jesus, we pray victory in your name and we pray healing. For those struggling with suicide, we pray, Jesus, that they would walk out of here knowing how loved they are and the reality of your presence and your purpose and the hope that's found in you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. I've never been this low.
I know.
When I teach. This is strange.
I feel like we're just like.
Yeah.
What right
do I do?
There.
Cross my legs? I guess so.
I don't know.
All right. Ray Ray.
Maddie.
So we're at, I'm going to angle my thing a little bit. Is that okay, guys? I'm not trying to make my
I'll
back.
I'll look at you.
I'm not trying to get my back too much to you. Here, let me. Is that okay? Can you guys see me all the way over there? Okay, just move.
All right. Just move. Okay, cool. I have a solution.
I have a perfect solution. It's crazy, man. But right back there, he's. I'm just kidding, guys. Okay, Ray Ray.
Yeah.
So we're at Starbucks. You've asked to meet with me.
Yes.
It's like, hey, dude, can we just talk?
It happens.
Can we just talk about suicide?
Mm-hmm.
I just have questions. I want to know about it.
Yeah.
And I'm like, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So. Yeah. What are your questions, Ray Ray?
Okay, so my first question would be, is suicide wrong? And why or why not?
Suicide wrong?
Yes. Is it
why
wrong?
Why or why not? Yeah. So I get this question a lot.
Often.
A lot. Is it wrong?
Mm-hmm.
It's a little tricky to answer for a number of reasons. I want to clarify to you guys in the room tonight. I'm coming at tonight from the position of cultural anxiety, depression, worry, suicide, a cultural reality. In other words, I'm not like a neurologist up here talking about chemicals in the brain and how they can become imbalanced and how that can lead to a reality. And I'm not a psychologist. I'm not talking about childhood wounds and how those can be projected and personified. And I'm not up here from that stance. I'm simply talking from a cultural reality, okay? So while those things are valid, and that's why I say, man, this is tricky because it's like, dude, I think some people struggle with mental illnesses, and it genuinely is out of their control, so to speak. And I'm not against medication. I'm not against any of that. I've seen some legitimate help come through those things. But from, let's just talk about it from a cultural standpoint and from a moral standpoint, I would say that life has value. And I would say that the taking of any life is morally wrong.
Mm.
And so, including one's own. So, yeah, it is I don't think God desires it. I don't think it's in God's plan.
Yeah.
I think God desperately, desperately wants us to understand his love and the reality of his presence. I think suicide and suicidal thoughts, tendencies, temptations are a reality. But while a reality, I would never encourage or endorse that as a as a good decision to make. I think one of the things that's kind of picked up in our culture right now for this generation is that suicide is almost like, in a world without control, it's the one thing you can control, and so it's appealing. You get to decide. You get to decide how to go out. Mm-hmm. And it's almost, it's personified, it's portrayed as like this glorious thing. You can make it beautiful. You can have a beautiful exit. You can decide. But the reality is it leaves so much pain behind. I know that people struggling with suicide are often, they don't forget about the people in their life. They don't forget about their moms and dads and brothers and sisters. They don't forget about husbands and wives and kids. It's not just like, oh, I forgot about them. They become blind to the reality that there are people who love them. That's a condition for many who struggle with this. And so it just becomes so easy to not realize the wakes of pain that you're going to leave. So I would never encourage anyone, to make the decision to end one's own life. And I would say, yeah, at the end of the day, there's value in life. And morally, I think it is wrong. I don't think this is what God has in mind. I don't think it's his plan. So while it's reality, I wouldn't advocate for it. I wouldn't say, yep, it's a good decision.
Yeah.
I would try desperately to offer some hope and healing and things like that.
Yeah, I agree. And a lot of times when I'm talking to students and just friends about suicide, I just think about, like, you don't know the future that God has for you. Like, yeah. You don't know how he wants to use you in what different ways that he wants to use part of your life. And I don't know. I think that's just a cool hope that we have in the future. Of like, it's not just this pain and like I need to end it. It's like, okay, how can God use that pain? And like, I'm not going to know the future, but being hopeful towards the future with that.
Yeah.
So, you ready for the next question?
I'm ready.
All right.
I'm ready.
All right. So my next question is, does suicide send you to hell? And can God forgive you from suicide?
Okay. So believe it or not, this is like, the most common question
I get.
Like, if someone commits suicide, are they in hell? Do they go to hell? I get this all the time. So let me pause on this question and say, I know we skipped the order here, guys, but I'm coming back there, Nathan. But let me say, back in September, there was a mega church pastor out in California named Jared Wilson. Jared Wilson was really well known in the Christian community. He was an advocate for mental health. And he himself struggled with mental health. So it was kind of this cool, he had immense vulnerability and immense courage and authenticity. I'm struggling with it. It's a daily thing for me, but I'm an advocate for it. And he pointed many people to Jesus and helped people find victory and healing. But this past September, he took his own life. And so it kind of sent these shockwaves out through our Christian community of like, man, gosh, just so heartbreaking, right? So there's an Instagram account that I follow called Epic Christian Memes.
Typical.
Which is usually just so dumb. It's like the dumbest posts and just silly things, but they make me laugh. And it's good to poke fun at yourself every now and then. And it certainly pokes fun at Christianity in a good way. I think sometimes we're a little too stiff.
Yes.
So back in September, they put up this post. Can we get a picture of that post? So this is them. Look at this. JJ Bunny liked it.
There he is.
JJ Bunny.
He also loves that page.
Look at that. So they put this post up back in September. And it was a simple post. It was so out of character because their posts are usually like, let's poke fun at blah, blah, blah. This post is simple. White background, black letters, you matter, period. And the post underneath really went on to talk about your value as a person, your inherent worth as a person, how God has created you and loves you, and the fact that you matter. And it also brought awareness to Jared and his church and his family and his decision. So it was like a twofold post, like, hey, let's bring awareness to this. Let's get a conversation rolling because I am such a firm believer. Silence and secrecy are gasoline on the fire of stuff like this. When we convince ourselves, like, let's not talk about it. And the church, man, the church doesn't talk about, like, you don't hear churches talking about sex. You don't hear churches talking about like, hey, marijuana.
Yeah, like
everyone seems
subjects.
To be smoking it. What do we? Yeah. What should we do? Like, you just don't hear the church talking about stuff like this, suicide, mental health. There's like these stigmas of certain things. It's like, oh, the church can't talk about that. But we should. And Jared did. And so this post was just bringing awareness to the discussion and a reminder that you matter. Well, the comment section underneath, as you can imagine, just blew up. Like, it was crazy.
Yeah, with 18,000 likes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Comments were going nuts. I've read each and every one of them. That's a lie. I can't keep up with them.
I
spent all day just scrolling through. I read a lot.
Yeah.
And you saw everything in there from what I would say are healthy perspectives and very gracious, very loving, but truthful, to just ignorant, graceless, judgmental. Like, dude, shut down your Instagram account and
just take a minute.
Yeah, like, yeah. This is unbelievable. And the number one heated thing that kept going back and forth was, is Jared in hell now?
Yeah.
Like, I couldn't believe, like, this was the debate going on in the comments section. It was unbelievable. So going back to the question, does someone who commits suicide, do they go to hell? And this is the logic behind this question, right? When you commit suicide, it's in that moment that you're sinning. If this is a morally wrong decision, which I think it is, in that moment you sin, but it's also in that moment that your life's over. And therefore, you never have a chance to repent or ask forgiveness, right? This is what people will say. So therefore, they must be in hell because their last decision was a sin.
Was sinful,
but this is, but that's so, like, I'm not trying to be mean, but that's just ignorant. Like, when you read the scriptures, Jesus' forgiveness, his action on the cross, paid for sin once and for all. It's not like every time you sin, now you have to, like, I need to ask forgiveness for that sin. We would spend all day asking for forgiveness. And most of the times, we don't even know that we sin, right? Like, we're blind to a lot of it. The logic would be like, you're in traffic, someone cuts you off, you get mad road rage, and then you get in a car accident and die. But because you never repented of your road rage, it looks like you're in hell. It's like, what? No, what are you talking
about,
man?
People wouldn't say that.
Yeah, and, well, they did say that in the comment section.
So like, they wouldn't
what are
say
you
it
talking
a
about?
Car wreck. Yeah.
And so it's like, dude, first of all, let's get back to good theology. Jesus's blood has covered sin forever. Forgiveness is a once and for all, like a moment and time thing, and a repeated thing. It's a both and. So when I sin, it is proper for me to repent. In other words, I come to God and I confess my sin and I ask him to forgive me. Am I already forgiven of that sin? Yes. It's already been covered by Jesus. But by asking for forgiveness, it puts my heart in a position, a posture of humbleness and repentance to say, Jesus, please, would you forgive me? Not morally, like somehow I'm going to hell now. I need a re-forgiveness on this. No, but like, would you please restore me into a right standing with you? Like, I have walked away from you to some degree. So it's just crazy. Like, this is honestly a really, really old idea. I don't know if anyone in the room has Catholic roots or Catholic background. Hey,
Maddie,
give it up. Wow.
I knew it was Maddie.
Matilda holding it down with some, sorry about that. No, my dad was raised Catholic. And so for about a year and a half, 2 years, when I was a kid, I went to a Catholic church. Really interesting experience. But Catholics in Catholicism, they believe in something called purgatory. Purgatory, Maddie, don't laugh. Purgatory is this middle ground that when you die, you go to this holding place. And in that holding place, it's not heaven yet, but it's certainly not hell. You're on your way to heaven, but you're in this holding place. And after a certain amount of time, and this is the sad part, this is where the Catholic Church a few hundred years ago was unbelievably corrupt. They said, hey, Rachel, your cousin is in purgatory right now, but for the right amount of money, we can spring him out. And all of a sudden, the Catholic Church became like in control of people's souls, right? And they even had a jingle, for every coin in the coffer that rings, a soul from purgatory doth spring. That was like their little jingle. So you can pay for people. It's just the most bizarre. Golly, man. This is why Martin Luther came along, was like, can we reform the church? Can we like start something healthy? And now we have Protestantism, which has its own problems. I'm not saying it's perfect. But anyway, but the idea of purgatory came from this. This is how it was invented. What if someone wants to put their faith in Jesus and does so, but they're on their deathbed and they never have time to confess to a priest all of their sins? What happens? And so they elevated earthly priests to the status of they're the ones who forgive sins, not Jesus. And therefore, if you never confess your sin to a priest and you die, what happens? And they were afraid to say, well, I guess you go to hell. So they invented, well, they go to holding place. It's a holding place, guys. It's okay. Time out. It's so good. So they invented this. It's an improper understanding that the death and the blood of Jesus and his resurrection has paid for sin once and for all, forever. Does that mean we get to sin whenever we want? It shouldn't mean that. God's grace is inexhaustible. No amount of sin can deplete this pool of God's grace. It shouldn't enable you to sin. It should actually motivate us to respond in gratitude. But you don't just go to hell because you sinned and you never had time to repent of it. So this, honestly, if someone commits suicide, do they go to hell? I don't think so. I see no biblical grounds for that. That's a cultural, seems like a superstition almost.
Yeah, and a lot of people call that like the unforgivable sin.
Yeah, the unforgivable sin, which yeah. Jesus actually talks about something that's unforgivable, and it's not this. Mm-hmm. What he talks about is blaspheming the Spirit, which is like when you reference the Spirit of God and you actually say, like, to hell with you.
Yeah.
That's blaspheming the Spirit. And Jesus says that's unforgivable. And I actually think he's not referring to the sin itself being unforgivable. I think he's referring to the heart of the person would never actually want to be forgiven. Like they're just at this place where it's like, I would never even.
Yeah, too far.
So it's just such a misunderstanding. So no, I don't think someone who commits suicide is in hell. If you believe in Jesus, you have faith in Jesus, that's how we're made right with God. One sin, be it suicide or something else, doesn't just negate that. However, I'm also not advocating to do it, right? Like, I'm not saying, oh, well, let me just relieve the pressure. No, it's still, I think, a morally wrong decision and such a painful decision. And the wakes it leaves behind are, it's a lot of collateral, a lot of collateral. But if you're asking me, do you go to hell? No, there's no way you can use this book to accurately defend it, although people try. It's just, I don't think so. So.
It's good. So my third question is, can you pray to be healed if you have enough faith?
Pray to be healed if you have enough faith. So,
yeah.
So this question also came out of that Instagram post where people, again, gracelessly, ignorantly, I just don't understand why people, who said it? I think you, people are brave behind the internet.
Yeah, something like that. They can hide behind the internet.
Golly, man, the way people talk to each other online, it's just ridiculous. But these people were coming along about Jared, the pastor out in California, and they were saying things like, if he would have just had enough faith, Jesus would have taken this away. And so this is the heart of that question. It's like, man, if I just have enough faith, can I just pray to be healed and Jesus heal me? So there's two answers to this. One is, yeah, I mean, I'd be lying if I said there aren't examples in Scripture where people would pray for a miracle and a miracle happened, where God just did something. It like broke the laws of the world, right? Like this happens all over the place in the Scriptures. But the problem is when we read the Scriptures, you've got to understand, anybody watch ESPN in here? Wow, I'm using a sports reference. I am using a sports reference, guys. I haven't watched ESPN in about 13 years. But you know ESPN does the top 10 every day, top 10 plays, every sport, any sport, top 10 of the day. Well, those are the highlights. If you only watch the top 10 and that's the only sports you ever watch, you would think athletes are just superhuman and like beyond the scope of like, oh my
gosh, that's super true.
How come I can't dive 10 feet, slide, catch a ball, flick it with my wrist, get a triple out?
When like really, that's not normal.
Obviously, like, dude, that was a once in a lifetime play, man. When we read the Bible, you've got to understand, this is thousands of years compiled into 66 books, and all of a sudden you start reading miracle after miracle after miracle, you convince yourself, this must be the normal. This happens all the time. How come God doesn't do it for me? You got to understand, like, this is the highlight reel of what God is doing. Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's bringing this new thing. And miracles were a partnership. The power of God and the word of God stood on two legs together. But it's interesting, man. If you read the book of Acts in the New Testament, which is about the birth of the church, our faith. There were miracles all over the place. Like, people were sick, and Peter would walk along, and his shadow would touch someone and just, whoop, heal them. Like, it's crazy,
that
man.
That is crazy.
But it's interesting. Miracles never happened on their own. Miracles always supplemented the proclamation of Jesus. But guess what did happen on its own all the time? The proclamation of Jesus. And it seems like in God's value system, Jesus, the proclamation of Jesus, is the thing. Maybe some miracles come along, but they never stand on their own. They're always meant to supplement talking about Jesus. And that was a power culture. And so God operated through power displays. Ours is not a power culture. So miracles still happen, but in first world countries, they're not too common because those cultures aren't power cultures. So can God take it away? The simple answer is yes, he could. Will he? That's a whole different answer. It's like, man, he might, but I can't look at you and guarantee that. And what's sad is in the American church, that happens all the time. You'll get these preachers up there who just say dumb things. I mean, let's be honest, just flat out, man, I want to punch him with a fistful of grace and brother, please wake up and stop leading people astray. But they'll say things like, hey, if you believe enough, God will do this. If you have enough money and you send that my way, then I'll send you a handkerchief that I sneezed into and it'll heal you. It's like, dude, first of all, that's gross. That's disgusting. Secondly, that's dumb. What are you talking about, man? And they're milking people for all they're worth. So could God heal you? Yes. Could God allow you to remain in the reality of the struggle? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is God any less good? No. God ultimately desires our holiness, not our happiness. In other words, he wants us to be more like Jesus more than he wants us to be comfortable. And if he were to take away every single problem in our lives, just miracles, like, hey, I'll take that away, we would never know that we need him, and therefore we wouldn't worship him.
Yeah, we wouldn't have to be dependent on him.
Yeah, and so could he? Yes, and sometimes he does. I mean, I know people, I've heard of people who have tremendous victory instantly, whether it's drug addiction, substance abuse, mental health. And then I know far more people who are in the daily grind of allowing the Spirit to work in their hearts and lives, trying to find victory. So he could, but it's not a guarantee.
Yeah. Okay, my fourth question is, does God care?
Does God care? Yes.
Okay, thanks.
Yes. No, it's a good question because I get it a lot. Like, does God even care? Does he even hear my prayers? If he cared for me, he wouldn't allow me to go through this. I get this all the time.
Yep,
if God cared, this wouldn't be a reality. So there's a couple of things going on there. One, we've defined what caring looks like. We've basically said caring would look like God not allowing pain in my life. And that's not true. God allowed pain in Jesus' life. I guarantee he cared about Jesus. So we've redefined what care looks like. Two, we've redefined the system, like, oh, because I believe in God, he then owes me what? A life of comfort, a life of happiness, a life of ease. In other words, if things go wrong, God must not care. And dude, if you treat any other relationship like that, that is such an unfair perspective. I'm a broken man, and as good as a daddy that I try to be and as good of a husband as I try to be, I'm going to confess something to the room here. My wife and I fight.
What?
I know. And I'm a pastor.
You're a pastor.
My wife and I fight sometimes, and I have to go back to her and ask for her forgiveness because of something I said or a heart attitude or something I didn't say. Maybe I just shut down. There are times, guys, my oldest son just turned 4. November 3rd was his birthday. He just turned 4. There are times regularly, it's not a rare thing, where I will ask my, he's now 4, 4-year-old son to forgive me because of something I did wrong, something I didn't model well. Maybe daddy got upset. Maybe daddy didn't explain something clear enough, and it confused him. And I want him to understand at the earliest of ages, nobody is above needing forgiveness. Yeah. And daddy may be your hero buddy, but daddy's broken. And I need Jesus just like everyone else. But imagine if they applied the same rules to me that we apply to God. Oh, because you messed up, because I'm not as happy as I was, or because something went wrong, you must not love me. And that's so unfair. That's like, dude, No, you're taking the definition of love into your own hands. So I think, one, we would have to redefine what care looks like. You know, when a kid screams and cries because he wants more candy, a good parent, after you've eaten the first pound, right? Like, a good parent would say, hey, I think we've had enough, right? But the kid sees that as, why are you withholding on me? They don't see the bigger picture. There are times when we, God, how come you won't give me more candy, so to speak? And this guy's like, you just don't understand. If I did that, I actually would not be loving you well. But we see it as, then you must not care. Yeah. So it's this, God absolutely cares enough to send his own son to die and live for us so that we can be made right with him. But this is not some like, hey, because I love you, I'll give you everything you want and you'll never have any problems. We live in a broken world. That's the reality of it. Evil is a reality, and God's love and mercy and grace and power exists in the system that also has allowances for evil. Like, we have an enemy, and he's trying to disrupt everything. So does he care? Yes, very much. We don't see it, I think, oftentimes because we redefine what care would look like, should look.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think it's a lot of believing the truths about what God says about you, too.
Yeah.
And, like, letting those take over the lies. And, yeah, like you said, just remembering that spiritual warfare is real, and that doesn't mean that God doesn't care, but he's fighting a fight for each one of us.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, that's cool.
All right, so Ray. So
it's Maddie.
So part of this, we wanted to do the Q&A.
Yeah.
But if I were sitting in Starbucks with you, you were a student, and we got through this Q&A, I would say, hey, can we look at a story together? Can we look at a story in the Bible together? Yeah. And you would say,
yes. Yes, I would love to.
Yeah, hopefully. I've never gotten a no yet.
No.
No, I don't want to do that. Okay.
Nah, I'd rather not.
Let's just sip the macchiato here. No, I want to look at a story. This is about a guy named Elijah. We're going to be in 1 Kings 19, chapter 19. Elijah. Let me explain a little bit about who Elijah is. Elijah is, in some ways, like a mythological character in the Old Testament. He's a prophet. A prophet in the Old Testament is able to foretell, like he can see things in the future. He or she can see things in the future and then talk about them. Or they forthtell. They proclaim God's wisdom, judgment, word, whatever. And so Elijah is a prophet. And he honestly is the figurehead of Old Testament prophets. Like, when you think Old Testament prophet, it's Elijah. Very unique guy. He never died. Never died. God took him into heaven on a chariot, just like, yo, dude, you want to ride this whip up into my crib? Like, okay. Like, never died. God just took him into heaven. One of two people in the Old Testament to never die. And just a really, really unique guy. Tons of power, tons of miracles. People were dead. He would just, like, go and lay on top of them. Whoop, they're back. Like, food's running out. He would talk to the food, never run out. He had power over weather. He made it stop raining for 3 years. Like, just very powerful dude, tons of miracles. God is working through this man. I mean, he's like the face of what an Old Testament prophet is.
Super cool.
Even this is how a big of a deal he was. When Jesus came on the scene and started proclaiming the things he said and doing the things he did, all these miracles, people said, it's Elijah. He's come back. Like, When you get compared to Jesus, like when Jesus starts doing thing and you get mistaken for him, like you were a big deal, man. So Elijah is this figurehead in the Old Testament. This really, really evil king named Ahab became king of Israel. Ahab married this really, really corrupt woman named Jezebel. And he started worshiping her gods and built altars to her gods, and started doing very, very evil things. In fact, the scriptures say that Ahab was more evil, did more evil than any other king ever before him. So really wicked dude. Elijah rolls up to Ahab. I mean, imagine the courage on this guy. Elijah rolls up to Ahab and is like, hey, if you don't turn it around, I'm paraphrasing. I'm not sure Elijah spoke with such a...
the message dog. Version.
If you don't turn it around, I'm going to tell the rain to stop for 3 years. No, I'm sorry. He didn't even say 3 years. He said, I'm going to tell the rain to stop until I tell it to come again. Imagine having that kind of power. Hey, yo, you get in a fight with someone. If you don't do what I want you to do, I'm just telling you,
please,
man.
Please never say that
to
me.
I'm just telling you. I'm going to make a snow. until I tell it to stop, right? Like, just to have, so he says, I'm going to make it stop raining. Because Ahab is king, no rain means famine. No rain means no crops. No rain means no grass. No grass means animals can't feed, so animals are dying. Like, it's just this chain of events. And Ahab knows this. He's the leader of this nation. So Elijah prays, and no rain for 3 years. After 3 years, God says, all right, it's time. So he goes back to Ahab, and he's like, okay, let's prove whose God is real. So he says to Ahab, hey, get all of Israel, which is a hyperbole, not literally everyone, but probably thousands, thousands, thousands of people, and meet me at Mount Carmel. Now, in Israel, Mount Carmel is in this gigantic plain. I've actually been on top of this thing. It's really, really cool. This is known as the Valley of Armageddon. It's incredibly flat, 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 except for this one mountain. Boop. It's Mount Carmel. Any Hobbit fans in the room? Yeah, this is the Lonely Mountain, okay? This is the Lonely Mountain. Far in the east, okay? Smaug was there. I saw him. So just this one mountain coming up. And you can see for miles around. It's just incredibly flat. So he tells Ahab, hey, bring Israel. So Israel comes around the mountain. Then he tells Ahab, go and get the prophets of Baal, which is the god they worshipped, Baal. Go and get the prophets. There were 450 prophets of Baal. And then he says, and get the prophets of Asherah while you're at it, which was another false god. So now there's 850 people on the mountain with Elijah and all of Israel in the valley below Mount Carmel. And Elijah says this, why don't we each get a stack of wood and you offer a bull on your stack of wood and I'll offer a bull on my stack of wood and you pray to your God and I'll pray to my God and whoever God sends down a pillar of fire from heaven, that's the true God.
Classic.
Yeah. The classic
movie.
Pillar of fire standoff. You know, I've been there. And so everyone's like, yeah, that sounds like a good plan, right? A show of power. So they do this. Now imagine you're in the valley, you're in this plain, and you see the mountain in the distance.
I mean, you could just see
this, like this pillar of fire coming. I mean, it would have been quite the show. So Elijah gives them the first round. He's like, hey, you go first. So they're all the prophets of Baal. They're praying. They're dancing around. They're cutting themselves open with swords. They're like, yeah, if we bleed, he'll come. And Elijah, he's such a bad dude, man. He's such a bad dude. He starts poking fun at him. He's like, hey, maybe your God is using the bathroom. Like, maybe he's just not able to come right now because he's taking a leak. Like, that's his language. Maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's on a trip. Or maybe he's just fallen asleep and needs to be woken up. Like, he's just kind of poking fun. So it gets him so, they start cutting themselves and dancing even more ferociously, and no fire comes. It's Elijah's turn. Elijah walks up. God, would you show these people that you're the one true God? Simple prayer. Like, this pillar of fire comes down, licks up the wood. Everything's turned into dust. And everyone bows down and worships the one true God. That's Elijah. Powerful dude. Powerful.
Guys, First
dude.
Kings is cool.
Oh, the Old Testament. I love the
Make
Old Testament.
Make sure you read
man.
It.
When people are like, oh, the Old Testament's boring.
No, it's
I'm
so
like,
cool.
Are we reading the same? You got it upside down? What are you reading, man? So get this. That's First Kings 18. 18. First Kings 19. Elijah has just run from where he was to a city called Jezreel. Jezreel was about 30 miles away from where he was. Ahab, that's the wicked king, told Jezebel, that's his wife, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of the one as one of them by this time tomorrow. So in other words, she sends him a death threat. I'm going to kill you by the morning. And if it doesn't happen, may gods strike me dead. That's her language.
Super nice.
Right? Yeah, so death threat.
Sweet lady.
Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba. That's another 60 miles to the south, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. So he was with someone. He leaves him there. And then he went by himself a day's journey into the wilderness, roughly 15 miles or so. 15 miles into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, that's like a juniper tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, is it enough now, O Lord? Take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on some hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and then he lay down again. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. He rose, he ate, he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Mount Horeb is also called Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain where God came to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments. So very, very special place. All right, so let's talk about Elijah. He just had this enormous defeat. No, I'm sorry. It was his victory. It was everyone else's defeat. He just had this enormous victory, called down fire from heaven. All these worshipers of this false god all got defeated. I mean, he's like making threats. Hey, yo, maybe your god's asleep. Maybe he's in the back. Like, dude is just in the pocket. He is just a bad dude. He knows God is real, and he knows God is powerful. He's not worried about a thing. And then a few verses later, he gets a death threat from Ahab's wife, Jezebel, and all of a sudden, he's terrified. And it's like, whoa, dude, what happened to 1 Kings 18, Elijah? Who is this? And all of a sudden, you start to see these emotional swings of Elijah. Like, he goes literally from mountaintop to valley, literally. So he goes from, like, the most courageous man to the most timid and cowardly man. And people who struggle with mental health, they'll confide in me and they'll be honest about it. Mood swings are a reality. Like, I can go from feeling great and confident to all of a sudden I feel like the world is going to defeat me. And you see, he stands up to 850 people. He invites all of Israel. He's standing up to the king. He's calling down fire from heaven. He's not scared of a thing. All of a sudden, he gets a death threat from Ahab's wife, and he runs for his life. What is that about? So he sinks into this fearful kind of depression, right? Which I just want to pause there. And if we can just admit, like if we can just be honest about something, Elijah was a man of God, and here he is in a breakdown moment. And there's a stigma around mental health. And the stigma is if you love Jesus, you won't struggle with mental health. And that's false. You can love Jesus and need a therapist too. You can love Jesus and need counseling. You can love Jesus and struggle with mental health. And here's a man of God who is clearly the mightiest prophet in the Old Testament, and he's struggling with his mental health. He's struggling. Can we just be real for a second and say, you can be godly and still have breakdowns? And I know that some of us get it into our heads like, no, true followers of Jesus don't struggle with mental health. Says who? That's a cultural stigma. It's something we've bought into that the scriptures do not talk about. The biblical heroes are all over the place, man. Like, they all had their own problems, every single one of them, except Jesus, our Lord and Savior, right? But everyone, man, they're broken people being used by a holy God. And so, yeah, they had their problems. Elijah goes from mountaintop, bravest man in the world, to he gets this death threat, and now he's like, I got to run for my life. So can we just out it? Like, godly people can have breakdowns. It's possible, and I would say give yourself some grace, because it's so easy to be like, no, if you break down, you must not love Jesus. What? Where did you even get that? But our culture kind of pumps that. So he enters this breakdown. He runs. He's traveled 30 miles on foot, then another 60 miles on foot, then another 15 miles on foot, close to 100 miles on foot. It seems like he doesn't eat or drink anything that entire time. He's in this breakdown moment. And if we're honest, when you stop taking care of yourself physically, right, it becomes much easier to have mental breakdowns. Like, I follow this girl on Instagram. I met her a number of years ago. I spoke at a church retreat. She was a student there, and she's long since graduated. But she posted this thing on Instagram the other day, and I replied to her because I was so blown away by it. But she said, it was like this vow. She was taking a vow. She said, I will commit to, I will not skip face washes anymore. I will not skip meals anymore. I will not skip sleep anymore. I will not skip things that fill my tank. I will not skip things that bring me joy. I will, like, in other words, it was her list of, like, I have neglected myself in order to try to do all these other things, and it's led to some serious results. Physical care is a serious part of mental health. And Elijah has booked it 100 miles on foot without food or water. And look, he's at this place of like, I'm done. So I just want to say, like, taking care of yourself physically is a must. And if you're in the room and you're like, nah, sleep's not that important. I can just stay up super late, binge watch, whatever. That's my rhythm. I'm telling you, sleep matters. I can eat crap. I can jump. My diet can shift all the time. No, that affects you, man.
That affects you a lot.
I'm going to be honest, and I love her more than anybody on the planet. This is my wife.
Oh, I thought you were about to say something about me.
Oh, I do love you, Ray. But no, I'm talking about my boo, my baby.
Lauren.
She is more affected by food. I've never seen someone as emotionally swingy and moody as my wife.
That's what my family says about me.
Huh?
That's what my family says about me.
Dude, I'm not kidding you, man. Like, it's Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. She'll come home like, and you'll
put
like
a Snickers commercial.
You'll put like a peanut in her mouth, and she'll be like, oh hey, baby. Like, I'm like, oh my gosh, man. Like, I'm telling you guys, physical affects the emotional. I'm telling you. And those things add up. And so when we don't take care of ourselves physically, it can and does affect us mentally.
I mean, obviously it's important if an angel is touching him and saying to get up and eat.
So this is interesting.
It's like that. I feel like this has been brought to a lot of attention recently of like, eat a snack and take a nap.
Yeah.
That's what people have been using that.
So this is interesting, right? So here's this dude. And Elijah, by the way, prays. His prayer is, God, would you take my life? Like, can we just be on? Like, he is at a moment of, I'm done. It's a suicidal thought. I don't want to live. God, would you take it? And he just lays down. He hasn't eaten for 100 miles. I don't know if he slept. He just lays down, and it's almost like I'm kicking the bucket. And look, what's the first thing that happens? God doesn't come and say, hey, can we have a counseling session, bro? God doesn't say, hey, let's get you plugged into a small group right quick. The first thing, hey, can we just feed you, man? Can we feed
you? Just have some food.
Yeah, like physical.
And it happens twice.
Elijah's like, yeah, thanks. And then goes back to sleep. And he's like, no, bro.
You need more.
There's something here. So physical care is such an important part of emotional health. I'm telling you. All right. So he goes on. He has this conversation. So why does he get sent into this tailspin? It's because Jezebel, this evil woman, Jezebel sends a death threat. Now, this is interesting. It was new information that sent Elijah into the tailspin. And I just want to jump to the next one real quick because these two are to me the most significant. It was new information, and so he ran for his life. Look at verse 3, at the end of verse 3. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, and then on his own went himself a day's journey into the wilderness. He received new information, and then it prompted isolation. These two are to me two of the most detrimental things in terms of mental health, information and isolation. So Ray and I were talking about this earlier today. Our generation, your generation, you live in an age where you receive more information instantly. You receive more information than any generation ever has before. Some generations, you receive more information in a year than other generations did in their lifetime. Like the amount of stuff that comes into your scope, into your peripheral. And let's be honest, most of the information that we see is negative. Some bomb went off somewhere overseas. There's a tsunami that just hit a country. There's an earthquake that just hit another country. And there's five hurricanes on the way. And man, there was another shooting somewhere. And all of this information, it's just so immediate and immense, and it's typically negative, and it can seem overwhelming, and then it paints this picture that this must be what the world is like. Everything's falling apart. We're all doomed. And we forget that there is someone who holds the next moment together. The scriptures say that Jesus holds the world together with the power of his word, that Jesus is reconciling all things together to himself, that he is in control. The first week that we started the series, Justin, I don't know where you're at, JB, hey, what up, dog? Justin preached on worrying, and in that passage, it talks about the birds of the field, that God cares for the birds. Imagine, like, God loves you and cares for you all the way down to these tiny, teeny, tiny birds. He loves you that much, and he's so generous with his love, and then we begin to worry about everything and anything. It's like, oh, everything's doomed. It's not. It's not. We've bought in to a system that gives us negative news because that's what people read. But the world's not doomed. It's still held in control. It doesn't mean there's not problems, but it's not doomed. Information can lead us to tailspin, and then all of a sudden we define reality by all this negative information, and we forget the positive reality of, no, there is a God. He is in control. He loves the birds. He loves me too. So new information caused him to tailspin, leading to isolation, which is another problem of ours, We're the most connected generation in history through technology and internet, and yet we're the loneliest generation in history.
Loneliness.
It's, yeah, your sermon, right? We have an epidemic of loneliness. People that are very, very far away, we have this illusion that they're close to us, but the reality is the people that are close to us are now very far away. We've forgotten how to have conversations. We've forgotten how to have friendships. We define friendships by a number on a virtual screen, followers, likes. That's not community, and it's not friendship. And we've bought into this reality that in order for me to belong and have community, I need to be out in the digital world. And I'm not against technology. I have an Instagram account, but I definitely don't think that's my community. Like, I have friends in my life. I know their heartbeats, right? Like, we're that close. And so when we become isolated from each other in person, when we become isolated, it leads to some serious, serious problems. Elijah received new information and then isolation, and he became suicidal. Like, it's not an accident. I'm just telling you guys, like, it's so easy to buy into all this bad news and then feel so disconnected from the world, even though you're on Instagram and Snapchat and whatever, and why do I feel so disconnected? It's because you are disconnected. Digital relationships are not real. They're fun, but it's not real. You need, like, flesh and blood. So those are very, very dangerous. Those are a reality. And then finally, I think Elijah forgot his purpose, which, as people who struggle with mental health, this is one of the things that we talk about often. It's like, look, it just seems like life is hopeless. It seems like God doesn't want to use me. In fact, when Elijah prays, take my life, I'm no better than my father's, it's like this comparison trap. I'm not any better than anyone who's ever come before me. Like, he's creating his own standards, and he failed, and now it's an unfair idea. And so he's lost his purpose. What's really interesting to me about this passage is, right after this, when he goes to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, from there, God says, I want you to go find a man, and you need to start training him. Elijah thinks his life is done, and God's like, no, you're about to replicate it, dude. You're about to disciple someone who's going to replace you one day. So Elijah chooses this guy named Elisha, S-H, not J, but Elisha.
Close names.
And when Elijah finally does leave, Elisha's prayer is, God, would you give me a double portion of his spirit? Like, Elisha wants to be just like Elijah times two. So at the moment, the rock bottom moment when Elijah thinks, I'm done, take my life, God's like, no, dude, I need you to replicate your life.
Yeah, there's so much more.
Like, I got more for you to do. So God still had a purpose for him. And he forgot that. And so it led to this sense of life is hopeless, life is meaningless.
Wow. So Matt?
Yeah. I know we kind of got to move here. I wish we could keep talking about
I know,
Elijah.
I know. But. So what do I do with this?
Okay.
What do we do with this?
What do we do?
It's a lot of information. What do we do?
Yeah, a lot of information. Here's what I would say. From our biblical passage, here's some spiritual applications. I would want everyone in this room to know two realities. If you struggle with suicide, if you struggle with suicidal thoughts, temptations, ideations, depression, anxiety, worry, loneliness, anything we've talked about in the series, I want you to know two truths. These are not Matt's opinions. These are facts. These are truths found in the Word of God. First is, it does not disqualify you from being used by God. Like, we get this into our minds. Man, if I struggle with suicide, God must not want to use me. Dude, God used Elijah, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, another prophet in the Old Testament, Jonah. He was suicidal. And God brought him to Nineveh, which was the city totally opposed to God, and the biggest revival broke out, and everyone's like, God's great, and he used the suicidal dude to do it. So struggling with these things does not disqualify you from being used by God. That's truth number one. Spiritual truth number two, struggling with these things does not disqualify you from being loved by God. You are not loved any less. You are not somehow broken beyond repair. You're not somehow more unworthy. You're not somehow more unlovable. Those things are lies that the enemy tells us. You are not disqualified from being loved by God, period. Period. Please don't buy into the lie that because you struggle mentally with your mental health, that God doesn't love you as much. That's a lie.
Yeah, whether that's suicide or any other mental health struggles.
Right. So those are the spiritual applications. The practical applications, here's what I would say. Again, I'm not an expert. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not coming at this from like, let's talk about your neurons. And like, I'm not talking about it like that. But practical applications, if I were sitting with a student in Starbucks and they were like, dude, what can I do? I'd give them some spiritual truth. but I'd say, okay, now here's some rubber meets the road.
Yeah, some things you can actually do.
Yeah, here's what you need to do. One, I think you need to admit the need. It's just so easy to be like, I know I have a problem, but I can figure it out myself. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. I can just forge through. I can plow through. I'll figure this out on my own. I'll ask for help when I'm a little bit healthier. Like, I get this stuff all the time. It's like, no, if that worked, it would have worked by now.
We would have all done that.
Everyone would be healthy if that worked. And so the first thing is admit the need. I have a problem. I have a battle. I need something beyond myself. That's number one. Number two then to me would be ask for help. Extend an invitation to help. If I were sitting with a student, I would say professional help. Mm-hmm. Professional help. As much as you love your friend, the reality is a 15-year-old who has the same life experience as you, maybe they don't struggle with suicide, but they're in the same boat as you in terms of age and experience, they're not equipped to help you navigate out of the treacherous waters that you're in. You need professional help. And there's nothing wrong with that.
No.
You can have a therapist and love Jesus. That's totally fine. I've been in counseling many times in my life. My wife and I have been in couples counseling, trying to figure out healthier ways of loving each other and communicating. I've been in counseling many times to deal with my childhood wounds and a lot of my father issues, to be honest. Like, it's not, it doesn't, there's just such a stigma. Oh, you need counseling? Wow, what a train wreck.
It's like to the doctor if you're physically
right.
sick.
Yeah. Everybody needs help. So you admit the need and you ask for help. Mm. I spoke at a retreat last month down in Florida, and this girl reached out to me over the weekend that was there and said, hey, my friend is not thinking straight. She's suicidal. I don't know what to do. She reached out to me Saturday night. I wrote her back, who knows about it? Who knows? And she said, just me. I said, you tell someone. And she said, no, I don't want to betray trust. I said, I get that. I'd rather have someone mad at me and alive mm-hmm. rather than I kept their secret and now it's too late to do anything about it. If you're
That's
struggling,
a big burden on them,
dude,
too.
Yes, man. This is one of the most common scenarios is like someone who's bottled up all these emotions tells their friend and then says, but don't tell. Mm-hmm. No. Telling a friend feels good and it's helpful, but it's not permanent help. Mm-hmm. This has to go somewhere. People need to know mm-hmm. if you're going to truly find
And then what? Once you get professional help?
Yeah. So when you're in a, you know, you're in a pathway of hope and healing, you've got some counseling going on. I would say third is apply the process. Like they're going to give you some homework. They're going to talk to you about things. They're going to ask some tough questions. And there's such resistance. I've had students all the time be like, yeah, I went to a counselor and they told me dumb stuff. They wanted me to practice yoga, right? Like shout out to my yoga people. That just first thing that came to my mind. I wish I were better at it because I'm really inflexible.
Yeah.
But it's like, no matter what they told me, it's dumb. Why is it dumb? Because it's new to you? Newsflash, nothing you've tried has worked. Why not try this?
Yeah, and they're the ones that have studied this.
Right.
And,
they know how the mind works better than we do. I do, for sure.
So
apply the process. What they're trying to guide you through, apply it. See how it works. Fourth, I would say, attach to community. Attach to community. You need people. You can't go about it alone. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's the most courageous thing in the world to admit, I have a problem. I need help. Attach to a community. Have the courage to be vulnerable. Here's what I'm not saying, though. Look at the language. I'm not saying attach to a person. And, man, I'm telling you, this happens all the time where it's like we get to this place where we're like, okay, finally, I'll start talking about it. And all of a sudden, we cling to one person, and we literally, like, become this vortex of emotional intake from that one person, and they don't have the capacity to do it. And all of a sudden, after a few months, they're like, I can't anymore. Attach to a community, not just one person. That's key. Fifth, adjust your perspective. So remember, God cares about flowers and birds. He cares about you. God is in control of everything. And even though the picture seems bleak at times, I'm not saying there's not problems. It doesn't mean God is any less in control. It doesn't mean that he loves people any less. It doesn't mean that his rescue plan is not working. The enemy that we have, evil, is already defeated. It's just a matter of time as when we see the reality of that. So adjusting our perspective, no, God is good. I am loved. God is in control. I don't have to control tomorrow. It can help us and remind us we can let go. The problem, the fear and anxiety are worrying about what is, fear and worry are worrying about what is. Anxiety is making what ifs into what is. It's like you take all these hypotheticals and you make them your reality, and then you're just plagued and burdened and crippled by it. It's like, oh my God, everything's falling apart. No, it's not. It's not. I know it feels that way, but it's not. And so changing our perspective, remembering God is in control. I am loved. God is in control. I am loved.
It can, yeah, it grounding can, yourself to those truths.
Yeah. And then sixth, I would say allow for time. I think one of the most common things I've seen over the years is like people go to counseling, they try something and it's like, it's not working. Well, how long have you been in it? A month. Okay, man, it's taken you 15 years to get here. Like, let's allow for some time to see this thing play out.
Yeah.
Allow for some time.
And it's hard because we don't even know, like, God's timeline of that.
Right, right. At the end of the day, I think Jesus is the hope and the light of this world. I believe that there's victory. Victory in anxiety, victory in worry, victory in suicide. And I'm not saying, hey, victory looks like God takes all these things away from you. I'm saying that we can actually live a life and love Jesus and be loved by Jesus in the journey of the battle, and not be defeated by those things. And so I just want to encourage everyone in this room and remind everyone, struggling with these things does not disqualify you from being used by God or loved by God. And there is hope. There is a pathway. Many have journeyed it, and you're not alone. And I would say if anyone in this room is struggling with suicidal thoughts, ideations, this is the national number for the suicide prevention hotline. You can call this number at any time, and there's people there ready to talk. Now, while I understand that for most, it's like, well, I don't want to call someone I don't know, right? But, dude, I'm just telling you, in a moment of desperation, call. But there's also other people you can talk to. You can talk to us,
mm-hmm.
Myself, Rachel, Brentley, your small group leaders. But here's the deal. I love you enough that I'm not just going to leave it there. Like, you got to know, I want to tell you up front. So whenever I have a student come and say, hey, can I talk to you, but can you keep it confidential? I would say, absolutely, unless it falls into these three categories. And one of those categories is self-harm. Legally, I'm actually required to report it.
Yeah.
Legally. You don't want me to go to jail for 6 months,
yeah,
do
please
you?
Please, no.
Yeah, but I also think morally, ethically, if I love you well, I would report it. And so you can always talk to us, but I love you enough to do something about it and get the ball rolling on who to talk to about it. So, guys, we love you. I know this was a little different. I hope it was helpful, man. The whole time I was like, man, I don't know. Like, I guess they, I don't know, man. I hope it was helpful. The one thing I want you to know, you're loved. You're not loved any less. And God wants to use you for his purposes in your life. He's not done with you. Elijah thought he was done, and God was like, no, I want you to raise up someone else, man.
Yeah.
And so you're so loved, cool. And you're usable. You're not any less worthy because you struggle with mental health. So let's pray. Father, we love you. You are, you're good. And while many of us don't quite understand the struggle, the battle that so many go through, a lot of us in this room do. And so, Father, we pray in this moment for victory. We pray in this moment that you would remind us that we are loved, that you would remind us that you want to use us and that you have great purpose for our life. Jesus, we pray for healing all over this room. We pray that you would speak to our souls in this very moment, that your voice would be louder than the voice of the enemies, that you would reveal to us how loved we are, how wanted we are, how much worth you've given us. Jesus, we may wrestle and we may battle, but we're not beyond your reach. We may need help and we may be broken, but we're not beyond your healing power. Jesus, we ask that your spirit would move in this place. And if there are those who struggle with suicidal thoughts, tendencies, that they would have the courage to ask for help. Jesus, you're not done with them. You love them. You love them. You love them. Would you show them how good you are, how good life can be? I know that seems crazy. It seems crazy to hear that. How can life be good? But I just pray that you would reveal how good life can be and the purpose you have for them, the love you have for them. We pray healing, Jesus. We pray healing. We pray for community. We pray for strength. We pray for vulnerability. We pray for authenticity. And we pray against the enemy who whispers lies. We ask, Jesus, that you would move in this place. Amen.